My name is Rob Magwood. I am one of the church members here, and it's my pleasure to have the opportunity this morning to open God's Word together with you. It's great to be home here at West London and to worship together, to learn and study together, and then we're going to celebrate communion in just a few minutes after the message. Just before we get to the message, though, I just have a brief conversation that I'd like to have with someone who is here this morning, someone whose name is Jude. Jude St. John. Hey, Jude. I'm sure he's never heard that before. But, Jude, I just wanted to say good morning. And some of you know, if you've been here for a while, that Jude has been and is our apprentice pastor here at West London Alliance. And he's a big guy. If you've ever stood beside Jude like I did this morning, he said, "Mags, I'm praying for you." He's a big guy. In fact, he used to be a professional football player. And he's being inducted, you might have heard this, he's being inducted into the London Sports Hall of Fame. Congratulations, Jude. And so I thought this week it'd be really neat to kind of go back in time and see what Jude looked like as a football player. So here's a picture of Jude. He's not the little guy in front. That's Jude there, kind of on the left side, and he's down. He was a tackle for the Toronto Argonauts. And in fact, in 2004, their team won the Grey Cup. And here's a picture of him holding the Grey Cup. Can I just draw attention to his bicep there? Like, that's like my waist. That's amazing. And Jude has inspired us, hasn't he, with a bunch of great quotes and expressions. This is one of my very favorites where he says, "If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right." That's how he inspires his English students, I think, now at Saunders. But Jude, I want to say to you this morning, you know, it's great that you've been a football player, but you know, you're not the only one around here who has had a career in football. In fact, I have proof. So, in high school, you can tell that I'm pretty sure of myself to show that picture. In high school, for training camp, I clocked in at 5'8", 142 pounds. But I bulked up over the season to 145, which is exactly half of what Jude was at the top of his game. Now, it was a brief career, I'll admit, because I was in the secondary, in the defensive backfield, and you know, I was running around with those receivers, trying to get interceptions and things like that, but every once in a while, things went wrong, and a guy like Jude was coming at me. And I'll tell you, let's do a comparison here. Here's Jude, number 66 at this point. He's wearing number 66, and here is Mags. Perfect. And you know what? These guys always spoke so lovingly to me when they're running at me. It was something like this. And that was just before the lights went out. You know, Jude was an offensive lineman. And usually, offensive linemen do not carry the football. In fact, in the rules, you can't throw a pass to an offensive lineman. So if an offensive lineman is carrying the ball, something has gone wrong. We used to call it a broken play. The broken play, there's been a fumble, an interception, the ball's dropped on the floor, and there are rare occasions when an offensive lineman will pick up the ball and run. So I want to go forward now to where Jude is at now. Show us that next one, Derek. Here's Jude now, outside here in the parking lot at launch. And there's been something of a chapter change there, but I see the analogy here, Jude, because Jude's been our apprentice pastor for 2 years, and shortly after he became our apprentice pastor, our beloved Pastor Mike learned that he was seriously ill. And an apprentice pastor who was supposed to once in a while preach and help and learn suddenly had a different responsibility, and I see the analogy here, Jude. The ball was laying on the ground, and I know in the sovereignty of God, it wasn't a surprise to God. But we as a church have seen you pick up the ball and look downfield and carry it downfield. And as this is your last Sunday as apprentice pastor, this is his last Sunday as apprentice pastor, I want to be among those here who say, thank you and well done. We see you as a guy who has demonstrated some of these qualities. You've been diligent and flexible and faithful. And we thank you for having been our apprentice pastor. Will you join me? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's come together to God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you've been here over the last few Sundays, you will know that as a church, we have been studying through the 12th chapter of Hebrews and focusing in especially on this element of our walk with God that the writer to the Hebrews calls endurance. Endurance as we seek to live lives pleasing to God. And just a quick note about the title, the pH factor, that is written correctly there. pH factor, some of you may remember back to high school, but this message will not be about chemistry. It will not even be about science, but it's just a memory tool. I'm going to use pH along the way. Would you say that with me, pH factor? pH factor. And I hope it may be a helpful memory tool. That's the only purpose of it for this morning. So I'd like to begin right at the beginning of chapter 12 and read just a couple of verses. That's where the main idea comes from for endurance. And then we're going to go down to chapter 12, verse 14. That's our verse this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And now I'm skipping down to verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we have the opportunity to be together, we thank you. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you've given us your word. And as we turn our attention to study and to learn and to reflect now, I pray again that you would guide us and bless us and help us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts here be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have just one verse this morning to look at, and it begins with a great word. And I have a question here. There are some young people here this morning, and I've got a question for you. Takes you back to school, just for a minute though. What is a verb? You've got to be under 12 to tell me, what's a verb? Somebody tell me, what is a verb? I see a hand over here. What's a verb? It's an action word. And so this verse starts with a verb. Thanks, hon. She gets a pound from the front row. Nice. It's an action word. And let me ask this. When you hear the word strive, what kind of action comes to mind? It's a real question. You can just small group Bible study. What comes to mind? Strive. Work. What else? Hard work. Coming over this side. What's that? Effort. Yes, it's an intentional word. It's one that's not casual, not accidental, but you are working diligently towards something. The Greek word actually means to aggressively chase, to get after something. So there are a few things that come to mind. Well, when have we striven for something before? You can maybe think of something when you have yourself strived for something. When you worked hard for something, You were intentional about it. I expect that Strive would apply to the Argos in 2004 when you're going for the Grey Cup, right? As a team, and it bonded you together, and you were going somewhere intentionally together. One case that I remember when I was striving was when I met a lovely young lady. That was striving. I mean, I wrote letters, there were phone calls, I did surprise visits, I had flowers. I was striving in a positive way to get Kath's attention. The NIV translates it this way: make every effort. Make every effort. So we want to start with that. Strive is at the beginning of the verse like this. Here's the question then: what are we to strive for? The writer urges us to strive for two things. The first is peace. Strive for peace with everyone. Now, if you're taking notes, this fills in there. Strive is the first, and peace is the second. The peace is the P of PH. P is for peace, okay? Peace with everyone. Of course, this would have been much easier if the verse had said, strive to live at peace with everyone that you like, or everyone with whom you agree. Strive to live at peace with those who are similar to you. But of course, it doesn't mean that. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive to live at peace with people who don't like you, or who you don't like, or you don't understand, and perhaps they wear a turban, or a hijab, or a burqa. Strive to live at peace with those who mistreat you, or those who mistreat the ones that you love. Sometimes we have overt enemies. There are someone who are against us, and perhaps you have that experience here in London. It's not as obvious, perhaps, as the Middle East, where our Christian sisters and brothers in Syria and other countries are now the recipients of horrible behaviors toward them. There are a lot of younger West London members here this morning. I'm not going to go into details, but you've heard the reports. What does it mean to love our enemies? And we remember for us here, right in London, that sometimes the people most difficult to live at peace with are not actually enemies. We wouldn't call them enemies, but there are those who are closest to us. The fact is, the primary context here, right in Hebrews chapter 12, is it's a Christian writer writing to Christians. Now, can you think of anyone, can you think of anyone who is a Christian that you don't really get along with? Don't put up your hand. I'll bet that every single one of us here could mention at least one person who falls into that category. And sadly, it is true that many Christians do not get along. Sometimes we just behave badly. I came across a quote this week. A gentleman wrote, "Many Christians seem to believe that being a Christian absolves them from the ordinary obligations of social intercourse and allows them to behave in a rude and unmannerly way, not only toward non-Christians, but also toward each other." You just let that simmer in your heart for a second. Have you felt that way before? Maybe you felt it coming toward you. Maybe you have felt it toward others. I actually serve in a mission agency, and sadly, one of the most common reasons that mission workers return to their homelands sooner than they expect is broken relationships, especially with other workers, other mission workers on their team. I read this as I was preparing. Many mission workers do not find help solving differences and conflicts when they take place. Instead, unresolved issues are swept under the carpet and develop into bitterness, carrying the potential to cause even more friction. And I know this doesn't apply just to mission workers. How many Christian relationships, and sometimes entire churches, are at risk or even already in ruins because God's people are not living at peace with each other? And if we as God's people can cannot live together in peace, what kind of testimony and hope do we really have to offer to a hopeless world? I was writing out questions with regard to my message notes this week, and I've chosen just a few of them here that I think relate to this. The first one I'll share with you is this: what if someone doesn't live at peace with me or doesn't want to live at peace with me? What do I do then? And here we go back to Syria and other regions like that, where there is terrible behavior toward Christian people. Romans chapter 12 is helpful for us here. We'll go to the words of Paul. He writes this: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we want to acknowledge that it doesn't always look like peace, but the responsibility is on us, with the help of God and the Holy Spirit within us, to live at peace as much as it depends on us. The second question I came across is, what if I've been wronged? Can God help forgive me? Can God help me forgive? If I have been wronged, I have been hurt by someone's words or their behavior toward me, and I have something inside, and to live at peace with people, you have to forgive. You agree? To live at peace with people, you have to forgive. The question is, will God help me forgive? And I came across ideas like Corrie Ten Boom from World War II, who was horribly treated in a Nazi camp, but forgave. And I came across a conflict between Palestinians and Israelis, one of the most intractable battles of human history, it seems. And there are stories of forgiveness between them. And most recently, about 5 weeks ago, many of us heard in the news about a shooting in Charleston, South Carolina, where a young man went into a church, something like ours, and sat in a Bible study for an hour, and then in his mistaken and confused way, poured out violence and anger in that church. And many lost their lives. Did you hear in the news the response of some of those church members afterwards? It was through a video connection with this young man, and he heard them say it, and with tears streaming down their faces, less than a week after this tragedy, they said, "You have taken some of the most beautiful people from us, but we forgive you. We forgive you." So when I'm asked, and when I ask the question, "God, can you help me forgive?" the answer is yes. He can help you forgive. He can help you forgive so that you can live at peace. Will you say amen? Amen. He can help you forgive so that you can live at peace. Last question. Does living at peace with everyone, that's what it says, live at peace with everyone, mean agreeing with everyone? Does it mean we agree with them? I see some heads shaking. No. And I agree with you. To be peaceable does not mean that we must surrender conviction. To be peaceable does not mean that we must surrender conviction. There's an important clue in 2 Peter and one of the other writers in the New Testament. You show us that one, Derek. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what we're to do. Make a defense, explain our faith. Why do we have this hope? How do we do it? Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Essentially, this means keeping Christ as the top priority and not letting go of that, not apologizing for that, not surrendering our conviction, while living at peace with the people around us, but not necessarily with what they believe or what they say or what they do. Let me say it again. Keeping Christ as our top priority and living in peace with the people around us, but not necessarily agreeing with what they believe or say or do. From time to time, my wife Kathleen is a wonderful help because she gets us out of the regular rhythm of life and ministry and activity, and she'll plan a weekend away. It's great. And not so long ago, we made a trip together to Eastern Ontario to stay in a bed and breakfast. It was a lovely place, and they had enough room there that there could be two guest couples, let's say, and then come together for breakfast. Perhaps you've been in such a place. Lovely. And we were there a little bit early for breakfast, and the breakfast is set out, their little jam things like this and little buns, and you can make your breakfast. And we sat, and the other couple wasn't there. We just sat and visited together and with our hostess. And then the other couple arrived, and it was a couple, two homosexual women, who were also enjoying the fall colors in Ontario. And I can assure you that there were some awkward moments over the next 2 days. We had breakfast on two different days with them as various differing perspectives came to light during those conversations. But we were able to live at peace because we can still behave appropriately even when we disagree with beliefs and words and actions. And we look at the life of Jesus. Did he agree with everyone? Did Jesus agree with everyone? No, he didn't. I came across this quote. I thought it was even worthy of putting up on the slide. I'd like to share it with you. The Lord Jesus was a perfect gentleman, gracious, thoughtful of other people and tactful, even though firm and unsparing in his attitude toward sin. He did not surrender his convictions, but he was a perfect gentleman along the way. And I would submit that with God's help, we also can do this. So here we have the P in our formula. Would you say it with me? P is for peace. P is for peace. Now there's a second thing that we're to strive for in this verse. We are to strive first for peace with everyone, and then secondly, let me show it, just moving the verse around a little bit here, right? Peace with everyone and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. P is for? H is for holiness. Holiness. Here I want to be really careful that we don't fall into a misunderstanding that this verse teaches that we have to work for our salvation. You have to strive for holiness, otherwise you won't see God. In fact, the Bible is very clear that you cannot earn your salvation. This is perhaps the most technical slide of the whole presentation this morning. I wanted to bring it out from Hebrews. This is the same author who says these things in chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's right in the middle of this. He says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share, it's present tense. You already share in a heavenly calling. It's already there. It's already yours. And then in chapter 10, 14, he says this, by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Your salvation is safe with Jesus. You cannot earn it, but you cannot erode it. You cannot earn it, and you cannot erode it. With the worship team this morning, as we were preparing and thinking and praying together, we actually talked about Jesus on the cross. When he was on the cross, one of the things he said, he looked toward heaven and he said, it is finished. The work is finished. You do not have and you cannot earn your salvation. You do not have to earn your salvation and you cannot earn your salvation. A common verse, a wonderful verse from Ephesians says this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is from Jesus, but holy living is part of the perseverance that we are called to. Jesus taught this, the rest of the New Testament writers taught this, and I like to think of it sometimes through Colossians chapter 3. We'll go there in just a second, but it's a little bit like Superman changing his clothes in a phone booth. And I realized last night when I was thinking about this that I have to explain this because the young people here, you may know who Superman is. I know there's been movies, but they don't know what a phone booth is. So in the old days, when there was a crisis, Superman would be wearing a certain type of clothes. He would go into the phone booth, close the door. I don't know how that works because don't they have windows and stuff? But anyway, and he would come out and he's Superman. He's made a change. You could also think of it as being in this clothing store, right? In those change rooms, you go in, you take off the old garments and you try on the new garments. And there's a change that takes place. This is Colossians 3. The first part of it is, as we pursue holiness, strive for holiness, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he provides some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, desires, evil desires, and covetousness, which is greed, which is idolatry. There are certain garments, if you will, that God is asking us in the process of becoming holy to take off. But it's not just to take something off, it's actually to put something on. And so he goes on and says in verse 12, clothe yourselves as God's chosen ones, and here's the list, holy and beloved, with compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, and patience, forgiving each other. There's that crossover of the forgiveness, living at peace with people, forgiving each other. It says, forgive as Christ forgave you. And above all these things, put on love. Put it on like a garment, and it binds it all together in perfect unity. So here's my question. Will you seriously pursue holiness this summer? Will you seriously pursue holiness? Taking off some of those garments when God is saying, you need to deal with that. That's a behavior or an attitude that you need to get rid of. Take it off. In fact, Jesus uses strong words, right? Cut it off. Put to death. Are there some dirty garments that you sense God is encouraging you to remove? And are you seeking with God's help to increasingly live a life that is pleasing to Him? Are you putting on the new garments with His help and by His grace? Are you prayerful about these things? And are you getting encouragement and support from friends who will walk along you in this way? So P is for peace, and H is for holiness. Just as we begin to come toward the end here, I want to note that it's difficult, if not impossible, to do these things, to live at peace with everyone, and to strive for a life of holiness if you do not have a healthy relationship with God Himself. It may be that you are here this morning and that you are not walking with God, whether you consider yourself to be a Christian or not. May I speak to you some good news? It's not by accident that you're here. It's not by accident that you are here to hear God's word, His truth, and to be with God's people. He has provided salvation for those who will put their trust in Him. And if this church, myself or Pastor Jude or someone else, can be of help to you as you learn and understand more and more what it means to walk with God, then we would be most honored to have that conversation. In fact, at the end of the service this morning, Pastor Jude will go to the door and greet, and I'm just going to wait around here if you want to talk and pray. Very seldom do these decisions happen like this. It's a learning process, and if we can help you learn and understand about God and what it means to walk with Him and to be at peace with God, it would be our great delight. So here's my closing challenge. It's the question that I put on the notes, if you are using that little piece of paper. What is God asking you to do about this? Having heard the Word of God this morning, what is He asking you to do? I'd like to keep this firmly based in reality, not hypothetical, not situational. The date today is July, yeah, get the right month. It's July the 26th, 2015. It's Sunday. Many of us will have a quieter afternoon because it's a Sunday. Some of us will be here with orange shirts on preparing for Camp Elements again. Way to go, guys. We're praying for you all in Camp Elements, orange shirts. Many of you, because Monday is tomorrow, will be at a place of work. I don't want us just to think about it here when we sit in the church. I want to think about it in reality. Where are you going to be this week when you need to be at peace with everyone? You need to strive for that. Where are you going to be this week when you need to strive for holiness? So I'm just going to give you a moment of quiet here, and then we're going to close in prayer together. Would you just take a moment by yourselves and consider this? What is the Lord asking you to do about this? What's He asking you to do with regard to peace and with regard to holiness? Let's think and pray together quietly. I'm going to invite you to stand, please, together, we the church, and I have a challenge for you this morning. I'm going to put two expressions up on the slides there, and I'm going to invite you to say them. It's optional, and I know in a big group like this, there are certain social dynamics when we all stand together. But I'm going to invite you to actually speak out loud your commitment for this week with regard to living at peace and striving for holiness. Will you make a commitment or renew your commitment to strive to live at peace with everyone? Will you prayerfully seek to love your enemies? Will you trust God for those relationships which are really not easy? Will you commit to speak lovingly but courageously, seeking to honor everyone around you without surrendering your convictions? Then I would invite you to repeat after me. I will strive to live at peace with everyone. I will strive to live at peace with everyone. The second part of the challenge will not surprise you. Will you make a commitment or renew your commitment to strive to live a holy life? Will you commit to put to death things that draw you away from purity? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If there's something in your life that you know of that is causing you to sin, something that you watch on TV or movies or read or the internet, will you cut it off? Will you commit to flee from temptation? Will you commit to filling your mind and heart with God's word and His truth? Do you need to renew your devotions this week? Do you need to get the quiet time fit into your schedule again? Will you commit to maintain healthy spiritual practice so that you will grow more like Christ? Then I invite you to repeat after me. I will strive to live a holy life. I will strive to live a holy life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for this verse that's tucked into chapter 12. And I pray that you would help us to strive this week as your people. To strive to live for peace, at peace with everyone. To strive to live a life of holiness. And Father, I pray that as your people come to you and rely on you and trust in you to help them in this, that you will enable to live according to your will. Thank you for this time of learning and thinking and reflection together. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.